If the ship of your life is tossing on the sea of strife, you need someone. If you feel so all alone and your house is not a home, you need someone. If it seems life isn't fair and there's no one left to share all those lonely days and nights when things just won't turn out right, and you want someone to care, someone to just be there, you need someone. I give you Jesus.
Jesus.
He's a peace that passes all understanding. I give you Jesus.
Jesus.
He's a perfect love that casteth out all fear.
Casteth out all fear.
I give you Jesus. That you drink and never thirst again. I give you Jesus.
Jesus,
my friend. I give you Jesus. If the pressure's all around, keep your spirits to the ground. You need someone. If your body is in pain and your health you can't regain, you need someone. If there are times that you have tried with all the strength you had inside, and it seems like you have failed, remember on the cross he nailed all the bitterness and grief to give you peace and sweet relief. He is that someone that you need. I give you Jesus. He's a peace that passes all understanding. Oh, I give you Jesus.
Jesus.
He's a perfect love that casteth out all fear. I give you Jesus. He's the water that you drink and never thirst again. I give you Jesus, my friend. I give you Jesus. He's everything, everything you need. I give you Jesus.
When that idea was introduced to me to do that, I said, well, how about we do it right after Fred sings, because I didn't want to have Fred have to follow that. So I wish you could have been here throughout the week to hear these kids sing. Some of the songs were more exuberant than that, and a lot of actions and that sort of thing. But for me, when they sang "It Is Well With My Soul," was really a highlight of the week. So, Exodus 25, if you have a Bible with you today. If you don't, there's a pew Bible in front of you. We're going to turn to Exodus chapter 25 and read verses 1 through 9. A bit of a warning, or just to get you prepared for it. We are going to cover a lot of scripture today, from the opening here to the last book in your Bible. So be prepared with your running shoes on to cover some ground. Exodus chapter 25, verses 1 through 9. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they may bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take of them: gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it." Well, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence here today, Lord, and we thank you that it is through your word that, Lord, you reveal yourself to us, that we, Lord, might understand more clearly who we are if we have not received you, and who you are to have us to be when we do. And so, Lord, today, for those who are born again by the Spirit of God, we come here, Lord, to be strengthened, encouraged, corrected if necessary, Lord, so that our lives might live out as a song to you. For the least that I can do is live my life for you. And so, Lord, in order for that to take place, we need you to speak through these lips of clay as you hide your servant behind the cross. And so, Lord, direct and guide this message for your name's sake and for your glory as we listen with ears intent on hearing. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember a pastor one time saying he had been on a golf course with some gentlemen, and one of them said, he said, "I don't understand it." He said, "How do you come up with something to talk about every week?" And he said, "Well, that's the first mistake you've made." He said, "As a pastor, I strive not to come up with something to talk about." And that's true, for I don't come to this place, and I hope that you don't come here expecting to hear something of my own concocting, but rather that I wait upon the Lord and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to me so that I might know what message it is that you need to hear from the Lord. I love that thought in the song that Fred sang, that you need him. You know, this idea that Christ is something that we desire is certainly true within Scripture. But I think maybe more importantly is to understand that we are in absolute need of the Lord at every time of every day and in every situation. That is absolutely true of anybody who has taken on the responsibility of teaching or preaching the Word of God. And the two words, teaching and preaching, actually are the same. So I wait upon the Lord, and I'm often amazed at how he speaks. There are times when, as this particular week would show you, somebody, one of our teachers said this morning, I think Sarah said, you know, a passage of scripture that she'd read over forever, and now as she began to dig into it and break it apart, she finds that God's word is so rich, and there's so much in just a few words, and that's where the treasures lie. So for me this week, part of the inspiration as the Holy Spirit has provided it has been through Vacation Bible School. What a tremendous time of growth. But it wasn't only there, for there are often times when God speaks through things that you say. God speaks through voices of people maybe who don't even know the Lord. And that's true this week as well. And so as I waited upon the Lord for a message for you this week, I was drawn to this passage of Scripture first. I've read this many times, and I will be the first one to confess that as God gives the pattern for the tabernacle in the Old Testament, I don't understand it all. I know that it's meant to point us to the reality of Christ. And what I see here is God now, who's been, through Moses now, has been drawing out a people of his own. And he says in this passage specifically that this now make a place, a sanctuary for me, that I might dwell among them, that I might tabernacle with them. And that's exactly what we consider at Christmas time when Christ came. He came to live with us, to tabernacle with us. Isn't it a wonderful thought that in the body of Christ, you are many members coming to meet with Christ? And that's what the tabernacle is. But I want to remind you of something today, that if an item is singular, there's no need for organization. As soon as you have two or more items, there's need for organization. You know, this week in the construction zone, of which Jeff and I had the privilege of teaching, we were talking about the reality that our lives are built on the person of Jesus Christ. How exciting it was to hear children say, "He became the foundation when he suffered and died on our place, when he laid down his life." And that's the truth of the Christian faith. No man can lay that foundation. It has already been laid in Christ Jesus. And so by faith, we receive Christ. We shared with our students this thought of the parable where Jesus talked about the wise man who built his house upon the rock. That rock is Christ Jesus. The foolish man built his house upon shifting sand. And when Jesus talked in parable form, using the idea of a house, he wasn't talking about houses at all. He was really talking about your life. And every day after the day that you've received Christ, you have been drawn to the wisdom and the truth of his word and to make decisions every day that coincide with Christ. And you begin to build a life. And that's where we're all at. And none of us are a completed project as of yet, are we? And we're growing in Christ all the time. You stumble. You're corrected. You stand again. But you see, as God was directing now Moses to give instruction, you're gathering up all of this stuff, and people were to participate in that which God was doing in creating a sanctuary where he might dwell with them. And you know, God has always done that. God has a plan. He is predetermined, and God is sovereign. He is the Lord yet, and he asks us to participate in that which he is doing. And so here we have the building of this tabernacle. I don't understand ram skins dyed red and badger skins and all of this. We have a very comprehensive list here of how this was to be built. And I'm the first one to tell you I don't understand it at all. But this I do know. God is an architect. God is a God who has a plan. He has a blueprint. And he calls it out here as he says, according to all that I show you after the pattern, after the blueprint of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so, this is how you're to make it. The tabernacle, it was to be a movable tabernacle because the children of Israel were on the move. And then if you'll turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 17, we see another building project taking place here with the children of God. And if we turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 17 and begin reading at the first of the chapter, it says, "Now it came to pass as David sat in his house that David said unto Nathan the prophet, Lo, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remains under curtains. Then Nathan said unto David, Do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee. And it came to pass that same night that the word of God came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell David my servant, Thus saith the Lord, You shall not build me a house to dwell in. You see, David had this idea that here I am in this royal home, and God doesn't have a throne. He doesn't have a palace to dwell in. Well, if you continue reading in 1 Chronicles 17, the reason given here is exactly as I stated, the tabernacles meant while they were moving, and not until God established them into a kingdom would he have this house built. Later on, we will read, if you turn to 1 Chronicles 28, if you read in 1 Chronicles 28, you'll find out that David now is refused the opportunity to build because he shed blood, that he was a man of war, and that would be given under Solomon, his son. And if you continue to read through this, just for the shortness of time, we won't do that today, but if you continue to read through this passage, you'll recognize here as well that God has a plan, a purpose, he has a design of how this is to be built. And Solomon was instructed to follow it according to God's blueprint. Because God is an organized God. I mean, nobody would start building a building without a plan. Because without a plan, who knows what you're going to end up with? And so we build upon the rock Christ Jesus, but as we build, there has to be a pattern for building. If you'll turn with me to John, and by the way, in 1 Chronicles 29, the people are asked to offer into this process as well. If you turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, you're familiar with this passage if you're a student of God's Word. But we continue on now thinking forward. These first two examples are in the past. Now we continue to look forward, and here we hear the words of Christ our Savior. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me also. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Here we have God as an architect again. Now this is future, and he's building a place for us. And if we understand the mind of God as it's shown to us, that he is very specific, that he has a plan, that he has a pattern, and that he is organized, well, then it would make perfectly good sense to think about this place that he is building for us is not a haphazardly put together thing, but a well-planned and purposeful thing. Do you know that within this that Christ is building, he knows right now every person who's going to inhabit it. Right now, he knows every person who by faith is going to receive Christ Jesus. He knows right now every person who's going to stand their righteousness clothed upon them by Christ, not according to their works. No one is earning their way, but those who humbly receive Christ by faith, he knows who you are, and he has and is preparing a place for you. There is not going to be any overcrowding, and there are going to be no vacant rooms. It is going to be absolutely organized to the nth degree, just as the tabernacle was, just as the temple does, and because they represented God dwelling with his people, heaven, dear ones, is going to be a place that we can't imagine, but we can understand this. God in Christ Jesus is going to dwell there with us. Amen? You see, God is an organizer. He's a planner. He has blueprints. And he is certainly not a God of disorder or confusion. Stay with me and go to Revelation chapter 21. This is all just to set the stage for a sermon. Are you ready for it when it comes? It's just about noon. Revelation chapter 21. The Apostle John, now exiled on the Isle of Patmos, receives this revelation of Jesus Christ. And we pick it up here. And we read, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write these words. Write, for these words are true and faithful. And if you go on and continue to read that, you'll have the dimensions, you'll have the building materials, you'll have all kinds of instruction as he shows John that he is an architect God with a plan, and he is not confused. He is very much organized. I love how God reveals himself to us in the Word. And he has called us to yield ourselves to him so that we might reflect him. And if he is an organized God, then we as his people should be organized as well. There are things that are being said in and around the church that I find somewhat troubling. And the reason I find them troubling is in what I see as a result is in the church. I don't question at all today that when I go out on the highways and the byways and I enter into conversations with people, there's no question if I should bring up the topic of Jesus Christ that there are many who would profess to be followers of Christ. I think the number of people in this community who profess to know Christ, if in fact they know him, the sheer number would fill every church sanctuary in our community to over capacity. But you want to know something? The reality is our churches are declining in membership, and every church within our community has many open seats within their pews. And I think it's a result of some at least weak teaching, if not heretical teaching. My father, for many years, described the church this way, and he is correct. The church is a living organism. The church is empowered, brought alive by the Spirit of God, which sparks us. But then my father would also say, the church is a living organism in need of some organization. The other day I had a conversation with a gentleman who would have professed to be a follower of God. I don't know if he would ever proclaim the name of Jesus. But he had this sense of him that he had a desire for spiritual growth and understanding. And he said this to me. He said, but I have no need of organized religion. In fact, he had within his voice a sense of disdain for the organized church. I'm a follower of God, but I don't like that organized church. And my father said it's a living organism enlightened by the power of the Holy Spirit, but it needs organization. And then I hear things like this. It's not religion, it's a relationship. It's not about religion. And that's not true. Oh, it's definitely about a relationship, for you are called into a personal relationship with Christ. The day you knelt before him and you received him as your own, that's between you and him. But there is a system. If there wasn't a system, why did Christ have to die to fulfill the system of the sacrifice in the Old Testament? If there was no law system, why did Christ have to come to fulfill it? If there is no pattern, if there's no organization to the church, then why does all of the New Testament talk about the necessity of the church? You see, this idea when we say it's all about a relationship, not about religion, I believe that saying is even born out of a disdain for the organized church. That's almost as if people are saying, you can be a Christian, you don't need to go to church. Well, I'm here to tell you, yes, you can be a Christian and not be in attendance to a church, but I will also tell you this, according to the Word of God, you will be a very, very, very weak Christian, and you will not be a productive Christian within the community of God as He builds it. You see, here we go, a week of VBS, and Tammy said it this morning. She thanked peoples for participating in what we were doing. And I do too. The Apostle Paul says, I give God thanks upon every remembrance of you. But you want to know something really interesting for pastors these days? People are more of a remembrance than an eye view sighting. Because we have come to believe the church is an add-on. The church is not a necessity. But if God is a God of organization, and if God is a builder, I can't think of another organization on the face of the earth that can succeed with non-committed, non-participating parts. Can you? I can't imagine trying to be a coach of a football team and only half of the team is there during practice. I can't imagine being a member of Congress and not have enough there for a quorum to vote. How can we expect God's church to be victorious if we're not committed to Christ and His church? You see, this is what the Bible talks about. Is it a personal relationship between you and Christ? It is. But for what purpose on this earth did He save you? You see, in Acts, Peter had given a message in Acts chapter 2. And 3,000 people came to faith in Christ. They were saved from the condemnation of their sin. And they were saved unto something as well. They were saved unto Christ. But you see, this is what Acts chapter 2, verse 47 says. The Lord added to the church. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. In John chapter 17, Jesus prays for you and I. He was praying for His disciples at the time that God wouldn't take them out of this world, but that He would keep them safe in this world. And Jesus says in John chapter 17, verse 20, He says, not only these am I praying for, but I am praying for all them which shall believe in Me through their word. Notice it is plural. All of them. And then if you would, turn to 1 John chapter 4. It is becoming, if it is not my favorite, again, forgive me, it is certainly one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It ought to be one of your favorites as well. 1 John chapter 4, it's a passage that you almost have to read the whole thing, but I'm going to interrupt it into verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And isn't that true? It's the most wonderful of statements. He goes on to say, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Do you see it there? The personal relationship in Christ has brought you into fellowship, into the body of Christ, and has planted you within the church where you might prefer unconditionally, actively, and conscientiously everyone in the body of Christ. He's an organizer. And He is organized and He has brought you into His body to be an active participant in that which He is building. But how can we be active in participating if we're not in attendance with the body of Christ. You see, you didn't come to church today. The church came here. Let me say that again. You didn't come to church today. You, the church, came here. You see, this thought is throughout Scripture. Go with me again, if you will, on another road trip here, and turn to, well, let's go to Matthew chapter 16. This will be familiar to you. This is Peter's confession of who Jesus is. You remember that. And so in Matthew chapter 16, and just one verse for the sake of our conversation here this morning, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, and I say unto you, say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church. That faith in Christ is meant for us to then become a part of a building, the church. If you go from there and you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, is it a personal relationship? It is. But it's a personal relationship that allows you to be a part of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. And verse 11 was Jeff and I's key verse for our young people this week. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed of how he builds thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That the church of God is to be a building, growing building. A building of which we are a part. To Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 20 through 22. And speaking of us, he says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, being fitly framed together, grows unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You see, what you recognize then is that God in the beginning in the Old Testament created the tabernacle and they participated in it. It was a place, a sanctuary where they met with God. Then it went to an established temple because the kingdom is established forever. And then if we go forward thinking, we get to New Jerusalem and this building of God of which we are all a part, and he is the light and he is the temple thereof. Now, in between that is the New Testament church. In between that is you and I. In between that is the dispensation in which we live. And do you think in your mind for 1 minute that this organized God of the Old Testament pointing to Christ and this organized God in the fulfillment of Christ has left off his mind that you should be organized and participating and active in following his plan and his purpose in the church? Do you think he forgot about all of that? No, because it is immutable. He hasn't changed his mind at all. That's why when Janet read out of Hebrews chapter 1, another of my favorite passages of Scripture, in the past he spoke through the prophets, the same thing, but now has declared them expressly in the person of Christ Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews says, chapter 10, says, we ought not to forsake gathering together as the manner of some is. We ought to be active participants as the church, because God is a God of organization, not disorganization. One more reference is 1 Peter, and Peter maybe makes it the plainest because upon this rock, Peter's confession, God would build his church. And so if you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, and just one verse, you can read it in its context later. He describes you and I. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. I believe that what God has done is he has saved us from the condemnation of our sin in Christ Jesus. He has given us newness of life, and he has kept us here for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to present Christ to the world. Jesus said, "By this they will know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another." One another. One another. One another. I know I've shared this with you before, and I guess it's still on my heart. Every pastor I've ever had a conversation with in the last 15 years has told me one of the greatest challenges in his church is inconsistent participation in the body. And I want to challenge you today. You love Jesus? Fall in love with his church. You serve Jesus? Serve his church. You want to see Christ proclaimed? Move in the church. Be an active participant within that which God is doing in building his kingdom. In our VBS, Jeff and I had the privilege of talking about building a castle, the castle of the Lord. And we shared with the kids that this is an ongoing project that will never end in this lifetime. Because every day, somebody somewhere is coming to faith in Christ and being welcomed into his family. And I want to remind you that every day that somebody comes by faith into God's kingdom has done so in part because someone shared Christ. Amen. Let's be active in participating in his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I believe that you have laid this upon my heart because you are a builder. You are an architect. You have plans. You have laid them out. They are structured and they are organized. And for any of us to say that we love Christ and not be a part of what you are doing stands as a contradiction to your word. To live independent of the body of Christ gives us no opportunity to love one another as Christ has first loved us. And so, Lord, the idea that we can be healthy and thriving and growing in you without participation in the body stands as a contradiction as well. I'm the first one, Lord, to thank you for Christian radio. For, Lord, I benefit by the teaching on the radio. I am the first one to thank you, Lord, for the internet and opportunities to hear and to read others as they preach and teach from your word. But, Lord, I am also the first one to say that is not a substitute for the local assembly, nor can it ever be. For we don't come here simply to hear from you through the man who preaches. We come here, Lord, to participate with the gifts and the abilities that you have granted us through your Spirit to be active in what you're doing. And so, Lord, I would today for this gathering of people that you would instill within each one of us a desire to be fully committed to the on-moving church of God in whatever capacity you call us to. That if you're calling, that we will just simply get after it, recognizing that it is through your strength, your wisdom, your guidance, your enlightenment that things will be done. That there is no challenge before us that is too great that it cannot be overcome in Christ. And there is no little thing so small that you don't take note of it. And so, Lord, what I desire, I believe, according to your word and your Spirit, is what you desire. A thriving, growing, committed, organized body, building, moving forward. May it be so as we lean upon you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.